Good morning, Genesis Church. So glad to be up here. I can't begin to express just how overjoyed me and Carly have been feeling the last 3 weeks. We moved here about 3.5 weeks ago, and let me tell you, we prayed for this place for the better part of a year, and we had no idea what God was going to do with that. We just simply offered it up to Him. God, make with it what you want. We believe you're leading us to Genesis Church based on the conversations I had with Sean, and boom, it happened, and we're here, and we're just so overjoyed to be here. And guys, the people I've met so far, I've met a lot of you. I feel like I'm still working on names, but you've welcomed us with open arms, really made us feel at home, and I just appreciate everything. Before we get into the meat of our lesson, I just want to say this. God's really been impressing this on my heart this week, and I know all of us go through different situations, different circumstances at different times, and I just want to simply say this, that God understands your situation, and He doesn't only understand your situation, He cares deeply about it, every single part of it. Whether you've been going through a really rough time recently, you might have something weighing heavily on your heart today, you might have been victimized for something in the past. I don't know what your situation is, but God cares. And He loves you right now, and He loves you through it. And before we even get into what Jonah has to tell us about these things, I just wanted to open up and say that, because I don't think everybody knows that, at least deep down. I think we hear it, but we don't really feel it. But God cares deeply about whatever you're going through. I want to open up today by telling a little bit of a story. I had a privilege of reading about this man named Peter the other day, who told his story online about taking a trip to Las Vegas. And as he was on the plane heading to Las Vegas, he was reading a book by one of his favorite authors, and something just really stood out and was convicting him on that plane. And he shared a little bit about what it said. It said, "God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time, but it's up to us to see and seize the opportunities that are all around us all the time." That began to weigh heavily on him sitting in a plane. And as it turns out, when his plane landed, he swapped over to another plane going to Phoenix. So it was still weighing on his heart. He was like, "Man, I just need to take action on this." So he has a seat, and you know how cramped planes are, and you know that most people on planes aren't very friendly because you have your own personal space. But he was sitting next to this girl, and he was thinking about it. He was like, I'll just go for it. He leans over, says, "Hello," and the girl just gives him this look, this death stare of a look back that pretty much, she didn't say a word, but he knew everything he needed to know about what she was thinking in the stare. It was, "Okay, leave me alone, this is my space, and don't you dare put your arm on the armrest because it's mine." It was that kind of a look, and he was like, man, shock factor. You know, but God continued to work on his heart. He's like, "Man, I just really feel like this girl has something going on." So he leans over again and says, "You know, this, I don't mean to bother you, annoy you. It's probably none of my business, but I just can't help but feel that you seem burdened by something. And I just want to let you know that if it would make you feel better talking to a complete stranger about it, then I'm all ears. We have a long plane ride." So as it turns out, the girl starts to cry a little bit, and she says, "Okay, I'm 17 years old, I'm 3 months pregnant, and just this morning, I stole my dad's credit card to buy a plane ticket to go to Las Vegas and to have an abortion, because my boyfriend pretty much said, get out and handle it," and just kept pouring out. And as it turns out, this guy continues to encourage her in the plane ride. And once they land the plane, he convinces her to call her parents, and her parents convince her to board the next flight home. And I say all that to say this: God is in the business of making divine appointments. And I'm sure that in a room this big, we have a lot of divine appointment stories. He strategically places us in the right place at the right time, and it's crazy how all that works. But I love that story from Peter. So this guy, Jonah, who is he? Well, He's a man who is confronted with a divine appointment. Now, what he did with it is kind of an adventure, and that's what we're going to be going through over the course of the next 4 weeks. But Jonah was a prophet of God, and if you don't really know what a prophet was back in the day, I think New Testament comparison is kind of disciples, apostles, but back in the day, there were prophets. They spoke for God. They heard things from God. So Jonah was a prophet. And, you know, as a prophet, he probably had made some type of commitment. God, I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. I'm going to say whatever you want me to say. And he made that kind of a vow. But as we'll find out, he was a man with a divine appointment. So let's dive right in. I encourage you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start out in verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So starting out in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Scripture does this sometimes. Three short verses, but action-packed. So in these three verses, we find out a few things. God approaches Jonah with a mission. Jonah then rejects that mission. I'm going to say that again. God approaches Jonah with a mission. Jonah rejects that mission, and not only rejects it, he runs. He flees. He gets the heck out of Dodge, so to speak. All right? That's what's going on here. He receives a mission, rejects it, and runs. So the question is, the glaring question to me at least, is why in the world is he running? He at one point in time made a promise to God, I will go wherever you want me to go. Now he's confronted with this mission. He not only rejects it, but he runs. So what in the world is going on here? Why is he running? And I believe the answer begins to be given to us in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So we're not given a lot here, but we're given enough to know that this place of Nineveh might be a pretty rough place. God says it is evil. Their evil is rising up before me. But to get the best answer, we might have to go a little deeper into the history of Nineveh. And I just find this stuff so interesting. I love history, but the Bible history, all of that, so amazing. So a little bit about Nineveh. To get what we need to get from Nineveh, we're going to have to go all the way back in time to Genesis chapter 10. So if you want to go with me to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, we're going to explore a little bit about the origins of Nineveh. Okay? So Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, before Genesis chapter 10, this is a little context of what's going on, all right? So Noah and his family are commanded to come off of the ark to be fruitful and multiply, to raise up families, to raise up nations in the honor and glory of God, right? So you have this happening, and in chapter 10, we begin to see this table of nations begin to fill out. So you know from history, anytime you have a group of leaders, bigwigs, so to speak, you're always going to have one evil villain, right? It happens in every Disney story. It happens in everything you ever see all around you. You have a group of leaders, you're going to have an evil villain. And it just so happens that in this story, the villain goes by the name of Nimrod. I'm going to let that sink in a minute. It's okay to laugh. I'm sure he got picked at a little bit back then too. Nimrod, that's a very unfortunate name. But back in the day, it actually meant something pretty honorable. Nimrod meant mighty hunter before the Lord. All right, so in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, we find out a little more about this guy. It says, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the first centers of his kingdom were Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. So one glaring thing that stands out, Nimrod was responsible for building Babel. Does that name ring any bells? The Tower of Babel. These group of guys decided, okay, we think it's a good idea to build a tower that's going to lead us into heaven, like they could sneak in or something. So this is the type of people we're dealing with here. This is the type of leader Nimrod was. Okay, so Nimrod built Babel, but he also proclaims himself king of all of these nations and Nineveh. Nineveh was a very important piece to the puzzle. So he ultimately begins to lead the world into rebellion against God, going against everything that God commanded Noah and his family to build back in Genesis chapter 9. Nimrod's going against the grain here, leading a rebellion. All right? So I don't want you to get the wrong idea, though. There are some good things that came from Nineveh. So before we get back to the clues, the bad things that might tell us more about the bad part of Nineveh, here are some good things. Okay, first of all, locks and keys were invented in Nineveh. I found that very interesting. Also, Nineveh is one of the first cultures and civilizations where we have the earliest examples of paved roads. Also very cool. This was a long time ago. All right, it had its own postal system. You bookworms, book lovers are going to love this. Nineveh had one of the world's first major libraries. Tons of amazing literature in this place. I'm sure it's a fun place to go through, one of those major libraries. And I'm sure we're all appreciative of this. Nineveh is responsible for giving us toilets and plumbing. Way back in the day, they came up with that somehow, some way. But we're so thankful for that from Nineveh. All right, so we still haven't picked up the pieces and the clues as to why Jonah is so afraid of this place, or so afraid to go to this place. So here's a little context for that. Okay, the Assyrian army, whose capital was in Nineveh, was one of the largest the world had ever seen. All right, and they got to that point by using a pretty new strategic military weapon known as terror. I think these guys were the first terrorist organization. I think modern-day ISIS, except way back then. They terrorized their victims. They were known for their fierce brutality. All right, and I'm sure they had effective tactics. I'm sure they had the big, strong guys who were muscled up like Spartan warriors. I'm sure they had the great archers, the whole nine. But they ruled by terror. They struck fear into people. Things like the mutilation of prisoners, the resettlement of entire populations, and just the general rejoicing in savagery and the destruction of others. They not only destroyed other people, but they reveled in it. They loved it. It was a part of their DNA. All right? They took no shame in doing what they did. In fact, they enjoyed it. And I'm going to read a bit of a snippet from a document all the way back from 1000 BC called Assyrian War Bulletins, just to give you a clue. It says, "I destroyed, I demolished, I burned, I took their warriors prisoner, and I impaled them on stakes before their cities. I flayed the nobles, as many as have rebelled, and spread their skins out on the piles. Many of the captives I burned in a fire, many I took alive. For some, I cut off their hands. For others, I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers." And I'm going to stop right there because it gets pretty graphic. And we might not have people that can stomach it, and we might have kids present. But you get the picture. These Ninevites were something else. The people of Nineveh were brutal. Back in the day, they would have said, these guys are the worst of the worst. So this is what Jonah is dealing with, all right? So at this point, you may be thinking, okay, I understand why Jonah didn't want anything to do with this city. You might think you have all the pieces of the puzzle. You might think you have the mystery solved. After all, Jonah was a prophet of God for the nation of Israel, and this was Israel's greatest enemy and biggest threat. But here's what wrecked me about this lesson. This is what stumped me. And spoiler alert, this is going to happen in a later chapter, but we have to address it today. Jonah wasn't afraid of these people. Jonah had no fear of death. He didn't have a fear of what they would do to him. What Jonah was afraid of, and get this, he was afraid that God was going to show these people mercy. We'll let that sink in for a second. Jonah was afraid that God was going to show these people mercy. And before we start pointing the finger at Jonah, saying, how could you? And what kind of a prophet are you? I want us to think about this a second. How can our attitudes be sometimes when we have a group of people that we have a deep dislike for? I would even venture to say a deep hatred for. A people that's done us wrong in the past, perhaps a group of people that we're prejudiced against. And I'll say this, came from a long time ago John Piper sermon. He puts it like this. God coming to Jonah back then about Nineveh is about like God in the 1930s and 40s going to a place of deep Nazis, deep affiliated Nazi Germany with Hitler, and saying, okay, you have to go minister to these Jews over here. You have to bring these Jews to Christ. And the most devout Nazi at the time would have said, no way. No way. I'm not doing that. We hate the Jews. Or in the 1960s, when the KKK was at its pinnacle and racism was rampant, if God would have went to one of the most devout KKK leaders and said, okay, this African-American race, you need to go minister to them. You need to go bring Jesus to them. What would some of their responses would have been? You start to get the picture here. This is the kind of the context we're dealing with. Jonah, the people of God, Israel, they have a deep hatred for these people in Nineveh. So this is a tough thing for Jonah. And his response means everything. All right, so at this point in time, this is where I hope you begin to make some connections between Jonah's life and your own. What I'm going to do, I have a map picked out that I hope comes up on the screen, but I want you to see this. Why did he go to Tarshish? Why did he choose to flee and try to go to Tarshish? Well, picture it on a map, okay? If God came to one of us and said, okay, I want you to go on a mission trip to Atlanta, Georgia, and evangelize in that place. We say no. We not only say no, we go across the continent to Southern California, to Los Angeles. We not only get the heck out of Dodge, we go as far away on this continent that we can. We go far away. Okay, so that's an idea of where Tarshish would have been. So just to draw a comparison here, the more I read this story, the more I'm convinced of this, that in a lot of ways, we are Jonah. In a lot of ways, we are Jonah. We all have our Ninevehs, right? The place where we know God wants us to go, the person or group of people we know God wants us to impact. And even though it might be scary or dangerous or go completely against God's will or completely against what we want to do, we have this place of Nineveh that God's convicted us about, but we've chose to say no at some point. All right, we have our Nineveh. We also have our Tarshish, not only a place that we can get the heck out of Dodge, but a place that we can get the heck out of reality itself. You ever been there before where you just want to escape, get out of reality? I think that's why so many of us binge watch Netflix. It puts us in another time and place, gets us out of this reality. Not knocking on Netflix. I'm a heavy Netflix binge watcher, okay? But that's why we want to escape reality sometimes. That can be our Tarshish. All right, the place where we run to for safety and comfort at the expense of God's will. Okay, so we have our Ninevehs, we have our Tarshish. But at some point in time, we should all realize this daunting and unavoidable fact, that right here, right now, we are currently making a decision to either run to God or to run away from God. There's nowhere in the middle. We're making a decision right now. We're faced with this decision every day of our lives. We're either running to God or we're running away from God. So as we get back into the story, man, this thing gets action-packed. Picking up in verse 4, I'll kind of paraphrase for the sake of time. So Jonah pays the fare and boards a boat heading to Tarshish. And guess what? All of a sudden, a great storm approaches. Think about hurricanes, gale force winds, all those things. Very, very scary, okay? A great mighty storm approaches, all right? And the question is, was God trying to kill Jonah? I don't think so. I think this is more of God coming and saying, Jonah, I'm kind of ticked off right now. You're going away from me, So this is kind of a warning, all right? This great storm approaches, and of course, everybody else on the boat is freaking out. You have people on the boat calling out to their gods, saying anything and everything they can, hoping that the storm ceases. And the captain actually finds Jonah, guess where? In the belly of the boat, fast asleep. So this is what he says in verse 6. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God." And I want to point this out. Back in verse 2, God approaches Jonah with something very similar. He says, "Rise up, call out against Nineveh." Did Jonah call out then? No, he didn't. Is he going to call out now? Does Jonah call out to God? No, he doesn't call out to God. Instead, he warns them that the storm is there because of him. And then guess what he says? He tells them to throw him out of the boat. You talk about defeated. He just wants to be thrown out of that boat. All right, so they continue to row. They are calling out to Jonah's God. Jonah told them about his God. Now they're calling out to Jonah's God. Jonah's not doing a thing, but they're calling out to God. How crazy is that? So they row, they row, they row. They call out to Jonah's God, but the storm won't cease. So what do? Wham! They throw Jonah out of the boat. They get him out of there because he is causing all this to happen. All right, so in verse 17, the most important verse in all of Jonah, it's got the fish in it. All right, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So what do we do with this wild and crazy adventure of chapter 1? What do we do with this? What do we think about it? Well, God really convicted me of two major things as I read this story over and over and over again, trying to get all the nuggets I could out of it. The two major things, the first one is this. I want every man, woman, child, boy, girl in here to hear this morning. God will flat out chase you down with grace. Make no mistake about it. He will flat out chase you down with it. We just sung about that. He's going to leave the 99 just for you, just for the one, every single time, even when we don't think we want it. Even when we don't think we want it, even when we don't think we deserve it. And I have news for you here this morning. None of us deserve it. Not a single one of us. But he still chases us down and gives it to us every single time. How amazing is that? This is all about beholding how great God is. He not only cares about you, he cares about your best friend who might not have a relationship with Jesus. He not only cares about you and your best friend, but the entire population at your workplace. He cares deeply. And he's not only going to chase you down with that grace, he's going to chase them down with it. And whether they feel it right now, they'll feel it at some point. And that's why you keep having to be encouraging. You have to keep throwing the seeds out there and hoping that something happens, because I guarantee you it will. So do you think Nineveh deserves God's mercy? That's a glaring question too. They didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it, but they didn't deserve it. So that's pretty wild as well. What about Jonah? So make no mistake, Jonah was heading to his doom down at the bottom of the sea. And this is what's so cool about the fish. Not that God sent a great fish or a whale or whatever you want to say. It's that Jonah was heading to his death. And how did God choose to rescue him? By sending a great fish to swallow him up. To me, that's some symbolism here. Jonah not only was given grace, he was swallowed by it. And that's what I hope we feel at some certain point in time in our lives. I hope we feel swallowed by the grace of God, because it's at that instant that we have a turnaround in our lives, that we have a transformation in our hearts, and we're ready to go serve because we've felt how deeply God loves us and is willing to extend his grace. So God is willing to show mercy to all of us, and guess what? This is good news. This is good news. That brings me to the last major point of what we're going to talk about. Not only will God chase you down with his grace, hear this. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You better believe it. He has a deep purpose and plan for your life. Now, will it look like what you've always dreamed of? It might not. It might, but it might not. But here's the facts. God has a deep purpose and plan for your life. Remember Peter earlier? You think that was a purpose that came directly from God? Absolutely. God's in the business of providing divine appointment. It's up to us to keep the appointment, though. That's what's so crazy about it. God has a purpose and plan for us. And one major thing you'll notice about the Jonah story is God is very persistent, isn't he? Keeps knocking. Jonah keeps slamming the door shut. God keeps knocking, though. He keeps knocking. He stays persistent, okay? He kind of stays in our ear, all right? So here's my question to you. If God had a very specific people in mind to send Jonah to impact, who has God called you to impact? Who's God called you to invest in? Who's God called you to encourage? Don't get me wrong. I've been the shy kid before. I know lots of people in here who think they have a certain personality and all these things. These things can be very scary. Putting yourself out there can be terrifying to lots of people. I admire the people who can go and talk to a brick wall and pretend they've been friends their whole life. Okay, but that's not everybody. But these things can be scary. They can be terrifying. The unknown can be really scary. But let me remind you of this simple truth. This comes from one of my favorite authors. He says, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So whether you feel qualified or not, that's really irrelevant. Because if God has placed a purpose in your heart and you feel called towards it, he is going to qualify you along the way. He's a great teacher. We'll find this out all throughout the next chapters in Jonah. He is an amazing teacher. He's patient. He's persistent, but he's very patient. He'll be with you every step of the way. The last thing I want to mention before we close this thing out is actually something that happens in the last part of verse 17. And every time Scripture does this, it sends chills down my spine. It's like God planned this or something, to put these little seeds in here in the Old Testament that would lead us to the New Testament one day. All right, the last part of verse 17 says this, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here, God begins to lay out a trail of breadcrumbs that eventually will lead us to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus himself says this, For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We have this great picture of grace that comes from Jonah chapter 1, the rest of Jonah, but that leads us to the greatest picture of grace that we're ever given, and that's the story of the cross, the gospel, the good news. And we have a lot of parents in here. I'm not a parent yet, so I can't really relate, but I cannot imagine what that conversation must have been like when God approached his son one day and said, son, these people on earth have really messed things up. This is my plan, and you may or may not like it. They've messed up so bad, it requires a great sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice. And we need to save them, but I'm sorry, you can't go in Superman style and knock out all the bad guys and save the world that way. It has to be a sacrifice. Son, you're going to have to go lay down your life for these people. And there, Jesus was faced with a divine appointment question too. Would he do this? And praise the Lord, our God, that Jesus said yes. He came down to this earth to save a people that really didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. And he was faced with tough times along the way. He was faced with thoughts of, man, I really want to give this thing up. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But guess what? He persisted. He kept going, and he finished his life initially on the cross, the worst punishment he would have taken. And after 3 days, just as this prophesies, he arose victoriously. And here we have in our grasp forgiveness and grace for all of eternity because of that sacrifice. Praise God, amen. Praise God for that. So as we finish this up, we're about to be able to take some communion, so I hope that gives you some things to think about. Bo, worship team, if you want to go ahead and make your way up, we're going to pray this thing out and take communion together. Lord God, we are just humbled to be in your presence here today. It's an honor to serve you every single day, God, because we don't deserve your grace, we don't deserve your love, but you give it to us anyway. And God, it's just a pleasure to serve you. God, I pray that you would work on our hearts, not only today, but the rest of this week, that you would prompt us to reach out to other people and share the good news. Father, I pray that you would present yourself to us with divine appointment. And God, I pray that we've already prepared our hearts to say yes. God, everything that you're about, all your promises are yes and amen. And God, we're so thankful for you here today. And we just want to say we love you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.